All right. Here we are. Romans 16. Romans 16.
We're going to be good Roman.
What's that?
We're going to be good Roman.
Yeah, we've been Roman, haven't we? Roman through Romans. One more chapter. And this is really the, we've arrived at our last study on the book of Romans. And I want to tell you, it's been a supreme pleasure to spend time together for as long as we have in such a powerful book. I hate to leave this book, and we don't really have to. I'm sure we'll always keep coming back to it, but it has been a real pleasure. And thank you guys for just letting me be a part of this, because this is one of the most powerful books in the Bible, as they all are. But when you think about this book of Romans, it has a special place in our heart, and all the doctrine that it teaches, and then the last part of it, we've seen how we're to put all that into practice. And this is really about people in this study tonight, and we get to see a little bit about who Paul is. We really get to see his character, and we see that a lot of times chapter 16 of Romans is neglected. It's a very neglected chapter, because after you've seen all that great doctrine and all the things that are presented in Romans, then you come into chapter 16 and you just see a lot of names. But there's more than just names there. This is probably one of the most, maybe the most intimate expression that Paul has in any of his writings for a whole chapter. This is the Christian living of Paul. This is the Christian love of Paul. We have seen his doctrine, then we see him talking about love back in chapter 13, where he said in verse 8, "Owe no one to anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And we get to see that kind of love in this 16th chapter. I think it's really fascinating that we see here it's people. And as I look across, you know, in a Bible study here, people who are desiring the things of the Lord, and people who come together and we fellowship around God's Word, you guys mean a lot to me. I can't express it the way that Paul does, but I would like to have the same sentiments that he would, because it's a special thing when we get together and do this, and not just when we get together, but just thinking about you constantly and in my prayers and such. Paul was writing to saints. He's writing about saints, and that's the way that I think that we probably all would have the same feelings for other believers, people in the fellowship. These people that are mentioned are just ordinary Christians. Most of them, outside of this mention here in chapter 16, you won't see them again. Listen, one of these days, in the kingdom, we'll see them. And that's what we look forward to. That's going to be a joy. These are not boring people at all. They played a key role in the church, in the very early days of the church, and Paul takes time to recognize them. And I think that after you get through reading through here, you'll be thankful that there is a 16th chapter. He could have stopped with chapter 15, but I'm glad he didn't. And being inspired by the Holy Spirit, there was no way that he could have stopped. But I think it's fascinating. It reveals so much about Paul. And we just don't see just a straight doctrinal person here, but he's also relational. And so when we hear people who say, well, you know, I'd get along in this world okay if it wasn't for people, doctrinally, that is totally wrong. Because we need to know God, and one of the ways that we learn who God is through his people. And none of us are by accident. This is one of the best ways we can learn God and learn how to love and to be loved. It's about his God and his people. He's very interested in them. And that's what I think we constantly see throughout here. Leon Morris, who wrote a commentary on Romans, said that Romans was not written to theologians. It was addressed to people like Ampliatus and Rufus, some of the other names we're going to run into here. The emphasis, he says, is on people and loving them as we look at this chapter here. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory for who you are, what you're about, and we cannot thank you enough for your very being, what you're all about as you have revealed that to us. And then as we look at this special chapter tonight, this closing chapter that shows what Paul was like and what other people are like, how the church works, how the people use their gifts, how they minister, they serve, and they help each other. It's very encouraging to see that the body of Christ working right there early in that days of the church, the first century. And we praise you for giving us a glimpse of the working of the body. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Kofi, how we doing? And by the way, we're starting at verse 1, chapter 16, and as you can see, there are 27 verses. And in these 27 verses, you can say, how are we ever going to get through this in one evening? By the help of the Lord, we'll move through. But you could actually spend time on each one of these verses. There's a lot more here than really meets the eye. A lot under the surface, but we'll probably be just kind of moving on smoothly through each one of these. But he first gives a commendation to one of the saints. These are all the greetings in the first 16 verses. You'll see all these names mentioned, 24 of them. 17 are men and 7 are women. And they all play key roles. He says in the first verse, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Chantria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Phoebe. Now, her name actually is kind of cool to bring out the significance. Name means bright and radiant, and I think she must have been. For Paul highly commends her to the Romans. See, Paul is writing this letter, most say from Corinth, and as he's writing it, it has to be taken to Rome. It's not going to be emailed or Facebooked. It has to be taken by somebody, and there's no postal system. And so what's going to happen is that Phoebe is going to be one delivering it, and probably some other people with her. But she's the one who brought the letter to the Romans. Now, that's easy enough, but I want you to think about it. How great is this book to you, this letter? Think how awesome it is in all of its doctrine, and then think about it. What a treasure she had when she brought it with her to the Romans. She has to protect this, for I'm sure there's probably not another copy.
That's what I'm thinking right there.
You guys thinking that too?
There's no backup, I guess.
No backup system, no extra hard drives. So we're just saying as this is probably the only copy. He could have taken the time and done that again, but we don't see that. We don't know about it. But he entrusted one of the greatest apostolic letters on doctrine that's ever been written to this reliable person by the name of Phoebe. Wow. You haven't thought about Phoebe all 3 years that we've been reading the book of Romans, have you? Well, I hadn't either. But now I am, because I'm thinking, oh, well, what would happen? Well, God would have used somebody else, so she didn't. But at the same time, that's a major role to take this letter there. And this is a bedrock, this book of Romans, of New Testament theology. She's a sister. She's a servant, you see in verse 1. To you, Phoebe, our sister in the faith. She's a servant of the church. And she's also a helper, as Paul says and in these two verses. And whatever she's doing, she's a helper of many and of myself also. So she knew Paul well. He knew her. Chantria happens to be close to Corinth, And that's a port city also. And so it says she's a servant of the church in Chintria. She's going to take from that port city, going to take it then all the way to get it to Rome. And Paul is commending her for what she had done and what she's going to do as she delivers that.
I have a question. I have a MacArthur study Bible, the Bible, and it says that she delivered the letter. How do we know that she delivered the letter?
Well, it doesn't say that that she delivered it, but as we read through this verse here, like the second verse, that you may receive her in the Lord. So she's coming from where he's at, where he's been, because she's been helping him somewhere along the line, and she is going there. She is asked to, or they are asked to receive her, to welcome her, to bring her in. So it would make sense that she would be the one responsible for bringing this letter there. So that's why she gets that credit. Now, granted, she's probably not traveling by herself because women didn't travel by themselves that much at that time from throughout the Roman Empire. So she probably had people around her, but Paul is the one recognizing her. Now, she might have not always had it in her clutches. But maybe she did. We don't know. But by most people, she gets the credit that she did that. So, being the sister, the servant, the helper here. The servant is diakonos. And it could mean, deacon, as you think. It could mean the office as a deaconess, but not a deacon like what an elder is. And no use to even get into really that. Some people believe in deaconesses in the sense of they are servants. Back then, the deaconesses would help with the baptisms with the women. They would also instruct the women. They would also instruct children. And so women had a key role in the church. Not that they necessarily became elders, but they would play key roles and not necessarily that the office that we'd think of. But she was quite a helper. And she probably had a lot of influence, and probably financially she might have helped whatever Paul needed. It said, you assist her, you take care of her when she comes there, whatever need she has of you. For this is the reason, for indeed she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. So this, all the things that she did, whatever all that took in, she was quite a person. Look in Matthew 18, where it talks about receiving people. Matthew 18, about verse 5, right? Verse 5 is good enough. Whoever receives, like here it is dealing with one little child like this in my name, receives me. There he's talking about humility and having the humbleness as of a child, become like little children. Whoever receives one little child, that can physically be that, but also other people in the faith to receive them, to welcome them, to embrace them. And so that's what Paul's saying there. So that's Phoebe. That's Phoebe, quite a lady. Embrace those people who come in Christ. That's what she's doing. Let's take out look at verse 3 here. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. We've heard of these guys. We know these guys. Where would you have thought of these guys coming from? Where why do they sound familiar? Where have they been mentioned at? What's that? Paul made tents, and Priscilla was a tent maker, and that's one thing I know. That there was a guy by the name of Apollos, a very influential speaker, had some great knowledge, but he was short on a few things. And what did Priscilla and Aquila do? Took him aside, corrected him a little bit. And he spoke even more boldly as he preached the Word of God, more, I guess you could say, with more force, more truth, even. But anyway, they played quite a key role, I think, to Paul. They were very close companions, doctrinally sound, evidently because of them teaching Apollos. And they had been at Ephesus. That church at Ephesus had some giants there. John, I think, had been there. Let's see. Of course, Paul had been there. Priscilla and Apollos. Trying to think of one of the early church fathers. Justin Martyr? Was it him? Or am I thinking of somebody else? Polycarp. Because John had been. So when you think of Ephesus, that was a key city, a key church. So, close companions of Paul, they risked their own necks for him. That means they could have been killed. They kept him from being killed.
That's the first time I've ever seen that. Does anybody have an NIV?
Yeah.
What's the NIV say? Risk their own lives or the neck?
Yeah, risk their lives for me, because there was no other record of this in the New Testament or elsewhere.
Okay.
It must have been widely known that the last part of the verse indicated.
Yeah. A lot of these things we can make conjectures on or kind of have reasonable thoughts of what could be. We know that that's for sure what it is. What's the details on this? We don't get a lot of details. So sometimes we try to fill in the gaps, and I don't want to fill in the gaps too much because I don't know. But sometimes I run into a little trouble with trying to add on to it and don't want to do that. But, we think, well, this could be possible here is what happened. But they definitely risked their own lives for him. So it's like they saved his life physically somehow. And boy, Paul had a lot to be thankful for. What a day to work. What way to work. But also, he not only gives thanks to them, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. So as he talks about Priscilla and Aquila and what they did, Paul is coming from the Jewish angle, and of course he's dealing with Gentiles. That's mainly his ministry that he went to. He would first go to the synagogue first and preach to the Jews, but really to those Gentile cities is where he would wind up ministering to. And then he says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So they had the church right there in their house, right there in Rome. And many people met. And so they must have had at least some means to have it big enough to where people could come and meet there. Six times they are mentioned in the New Testament. And we see that they definitely are mentioned by Paul. And so they had been in Ephesus. They returned to Rome, evidently, is what the deal is, because there they are now. And then they set up the church. Maybe some other people, as we'll see later, kind of helped establish that church, maybe with them. But the church is there in their home. Now, the next one is a guy that we're all familiar with. Greet my beloved Epaphras. You guys know all about him, don't you? What do we know about him? Well, he's the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. And that's all he says. He's the first fruits of Achaia. Now, what's that? Well, he's the first convert, and it happens to be actually, you'll see that it's Asia, or really, we know it today as what would be Asia Minor. You'll see that on your Bible maps. What is that? Well, that would be the area of Turkey. So that's where he was. What's that? You guys all turkeyed out? Yeah. Yeah, that's in that area. So he's a convert. And I think Paul, what he did, well, I don't think this must have happened. Paul was the one that knew that he had become a convert from there. He had to keep track of him, and he knew he was in Rome. So Paul knows what's going on. He's got a lot of people surrounding him. He's not a lone ranger out there. As he travels, he has other people with him. And then he has other people that came to Christ because of his ministry, or people that had already come to Christ. He gets to know them. And he has a whole network going on. Can you imagine Paul on Facebook? Boy. Anyway, so that's a great connection that Paul has. There's the first convert of Asia Minor. Now, greet Mary, who labored much for us. Mary. Mary who? Well, we don't know. Mary, she worked hard. She labored. And there's a word for that. And in the Greek, I think it really would stick out. There's that marker. I'm not so sure how I spell that. K-O-P-I-A-O?
Yeah.
That means to work so hard, you know, where you work your fingers to the bone. You heard of that expression? It means to really labor furiously, to toil so much that you are exhausted. You've gotten to the full point of total exhaustion. That's what Paul is saying. That's how hard that Mary has worked, labored much for us. So in the Greek, it expounds on that much more than just laboring. She worked very hard. Boy, he had a lot of people that helped him, didn't he? And, of course, he helped too. She went to the point of weariness. That's an idea there. And by the way, she probably, this is in Rome, now think about it, who labored much for us. I want you to greet her. Somehow, Paul knows her, but it makes you wonder if she labored. Wonder how much she had to do with maybe helping the church be established there, or helping it develop in Rome, if she labored. Right, this is the capital of the empire, the whole empire, Rome. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen. Now look at this, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. There's a lot said in that verse. Andronicus and Junius. Sounds like names we're making up, but they are kinsmen, it says here. They are countrymen. They are fellow Jews who are Christians. And they are prisoners, and they have been prisoners, I mean. What happened to Paul so many times when he'd go to a new city, be put into prison? These people had been in prison with him. They knew what it was like. And so he expounds on that a little bit. Not only are they fellow countrymen, but they're fellow prisoners. Not only they're kinsmen. And that, you know, it could be that they were related, cousins, what have you. We don't want to read into that, but we know that it's coming from the same nation there. Paul was in prison and with them, but he mentions apostles here, and there is a sense that apostale means sent ones, to be sent away. And we all are, in that sense, apostles, and that we're all sent out. We're sent from where we're at. We're sent to take the gospel out, right, in that sense. But then there are the ones that are the foundation of the church, the 12 apostles. And he's not saying that these Andronicus and Junia guys here that are countrymen are apostles. And I think probably, you know, there's different ways that could be taken. Or there was a general sense where there were other ones besides the 12 who were considered to be apostles, sent ones, special ones, but they weren't among the elite that were writers of Scripture. But they did go out and go to different places. And so there was a little bit of a difference there. But there's a general sense, but then there's the specific, and we know that the church is built upon the apostles, as Ephesians, chapter 2 says. I think what's interesting, though, is the last phrase. They are among the apostles. They've been around those guys. They know they're around Apostle Paul. They were probably around some of the other guys. They were put in prison. So they knew what it was like to be persecuted. They knew what it was like to carry the gospel and not be popular. But they were in Christ before me. What's that mean? They became Christians before Paul did. And I have to wonder if they are countrymen, huh? That's what would be worth a thought. We're not told that, but it very well could have been that Paul might have either chased them down, or we know that he did do that, and they might have been around Jerusalem, around Israel. They might have been around some of the other apostles in Jerusalem. So that's what we're saying there. These guys that we don't know too much about, Paul sure knew about them. And some of these guys we're going to meet one of these days. You know, I think it's going to be fascinating. Yeah, who is this? Who is this Andronicus? Let's go up and meet him. Wouldn't that be fascinating? Can you imagine the stories that he would have?
What's your name?
Yeah. These are people. You know, they're not holding any special office or anything, but they got the privilege of ministering with Paul. And Paul recognizes him. And he does not forget. Paul does not forget whatsoever.
It's also an admonition to know your scripture, because if Andronicus comes up to you when you get to heaven and you don't know who he is, he says, "Hi, I'm Andronicus." And you go, "Okay." And then you'd go, "Romans 16. And
you didn't read Romans?
Did you skip over the name?
Romans?
No, I swear we spent an hour and a half on it.
Oh, now we have another guy here. Amplius. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Amplius, he's my beloved. This is a slave name. And usually the ones who carried this name were slaves. Sometimes they'd have three names. Well, he's just given one name here, Amplius. And he calls him a beloved friend. And somehow he wound up in Rome. Maybe a freedman. Maybe he is a servant of the household of Claudius, or who knows. And we'll be seeing some of those possible situations and some of the other names here. Anyway, that's about all we can say, is that he was definitely loved by Paul. And he says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Urbanus. And what's the next name? Statius, my beloved. So Urbanus is a fellow worker, closely associated with Paul. And all of our reading, at least in my reading, usually I think of Paul, and I kind of forget about all the other people that are surrounding him. And I think Paul's out there doing it, you know. The Holy Spirit is just him and God. But no, God has a lot of people around him in his travels and his ministry doing that. Great associates. A lot of people here are not well-known leaders, probably even in the church at that time, but they knew these guys, and so that he mentions those. Had to be special, as they actually got their name in this letter. They probably didn't know that 2,000 years later we'd be here studying these guys and wondering a little bit more about them. What's the next one? Apelles. Greet Apelles. Approved in Christ. Apelles. Approved. Dokimos. Oh, he's approved. Tried. Tested. Passed. Dokimos. It's actually taking it like a metal, you know, and burning off the dross. And then arriving at what is real, true gold or silver, or whatever that is that you want to clean off. And that's what happened with this Apelles. He was tried and proved. I think whatever his ministry was, he did very well. And he helped Paul a lot, or he knows of him in that sense. He calls him approved in Christ. greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Now he may, Aristobulus, and it says the household of him, Aristobulus might have been, just through history and writing of history of different people and some expositors, might have been a brother of Herod Agrippa the First. And if that be the case, he was an ally of Emperor Claudius there in Rome, the Emperor of Rome. So if that be the case, and I think we are moving into that kind of thought where there are some people of, I guess, to be held in high esteem as far as the city of Rome and the whole empire is concerned, when we're talking these kind of households. So he could have been part of an imperial household, is what's going on. Same way with the next guy, Herodian. Herodian, I think a Jewish name. He says, my countryman. A Jewish person. Again, he says countrymen, like he had said earlier back in verse 7, Andronicus and Junia. Here's another one that is a Jewish Christian. You get into Rome and you're seeing some Jewish Christians, a lot of Gentile Christians, and this would be associated with a household there. I mean, he could have been associated with Aristobulus, since we're dealing with Herodian. You come with that name, chances are you probably wouldn't necessarily have to be, but you could be related to Herod's family in some way. So he could be associated with Aristobulus' household, which again we're talking on the very emperor there of Rome. How about Narcissus? Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Narcissus. Narcissus might have been connected with the Emperor Claudius as a secretary of Emperor Claudius. So we're seeing some high up officials, possibly, that Paul is greeting here. Fascinating. By the way, makes you think, Philippians 4, where Paul writes and tells them a great blessing of what has happened there about Caesar's household. Philippians 4:22, right at the end of that letter, all the saints greet you, but look at this, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Some had become converts, maybe under Paul, but some of them probably were already Christians. And so there's some connections here with at least the Caesar's household and some of the people that would have been in the, can you call the cabinet? Some of the people right underneath the emperor. But that, I think that's fascinating, Caesar's household. What connections he had. So you have two households mentioned here who had possibly or had joined Paul while he was in prison. They came to visit him there as he had written that to them. Quite the connections. Oh, like this. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Who are these? Well, they're women. And because of the names, they're probably, and I say this probably, but probably twin sisters. Because the names are delicate and dainty, converted to our English. And that would be something like when parents have twins, they have names that are very kind of similar. And they start with the same initials or what have you, or they almost mean the same thing. But they're workers in the Lord. They're not just delicate and dainty, but they're workers. They labor. They really work hard. See what the early church did? They were very busy people. All the things that they did, I don't know. They just served. They served God by serving each other. And this is what Paul loves. He loves to see people be converted and then not just be converted and just take a seat in the church on Sundays, but these people are ones who labor all week long in serving each other. And that's how the body works. Isn't that great? That's what's happening here in the book of Romans. So all that doctrine, and then at the end we see it's in play. It's actually working. It's not just in the head. A lot of people would take Paul that way. And I've heard people say that, all that doctrinal stuff that he has. You know, he didn't really probably live that out. He just taught it, and he belonged in an institution or something. He didn't care about the people. I don't know how anybody could ever say that. But with all the practicality that he has. Greet the beloved Persis. And here we have this word again. It keeps coming up. Who labored much in the Lord. You see that word labor? And we're talking toiling to the point where you are just exhausted. It's incredible. I've heard of people burning out for the Lord, but there actually was, I can't think of his name now, Zach, you always have to help me with memory. There was Jonathan Edwards, but there was a young man in his 20s who died early, late 20s, who was in conjunction with Jonathan Edwards. He ministered to the Indians. Why can't I think of the name?
I can't think of it.
That's terrible.
Who ministered?
We're not all going to get stumped here, are we?
The Indians here in this country?
Yes.
Yeah.
Rich Mullins.
Okay. We're going to move on.
But you said he was a contemporary of Jonathan Edwards.
Jonathan Edwards, yeah.
I didn't remember that.
Okay. All right. This is terrible. Now, I'll tell you. Now we're all going to be... And some of you are going, who? What are you talking about? Oh, boy. Terrible. See, it's good to know these guys because they're our brothers and sisters. They might not be living in the body like we are here on earth, but let me tell you, they're alive. They're alive with the Lord. We're going to see them. I know them. Persis. Who's Persis? Well, the best I can get out of it is that probably is from Persia. Now, you probably think I'm making that up, but that would be a Persian name and probably is one who... had come from Persia and now is in Rome. And a lot of people did. They moved to Rome. It became a huge city. People from all over the empire would wind up moving to the capital. It's like Jefferson City. A lot of people move from the outskirts or towns that are 60, 70 miles away. They'll move into Jeff City because their work is here. Anyway. Next guy I think is really fascinating, and they all are. Greet Rufus. Chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Greet his mother and mine. Huh. Rufus. Gotta like that name. Huh? David Brainerd. He came up with... See, the brain messed me up there. David, you guys have heard of David Brainerd, right? How many David Brainerd fans do we have here? This is it? Barbara said, it's okay, I'll put it up. You need some help, right? I'll tell you what. Sometime, and I don't know, I don't really know what we're going to do starting in January. I don't know for sure. And it might be a book study. But I might weave in? Yeah. Some people like that, like David Brainerd, for instance. Bring in some biographies every once in a while. Would that be good? I'd like to study some of these guys and who they are. It's good to bring a little bit of church
Help
history.
Sell more books.
We'll bring those in. Hey, what? And I don't even have any David Brainerd books here. I'm going to have to now.
John Calvin.
What's that?
Tonight you talked about John Calvin a little bit about...
It was very interesting.
All those, yeah. Well, whatever can, I think that can always help. Because that's kind of like what this is here. You know, it's not exalting those people, but yet it's showing, hey, these people, what effect did they have on the church? And then when you see that, you go, oh, yeah. And that should make an effect on us in our present time and make it applicable, too. Well, Rufus is an extraordinary Christian. He's, I know that he had probably labored much, too. He's chosen in the Lord. And if he's a Christian, I think it'd be redundant to say that. I used to think, oh, this is neat. Well, yeah, he's chosen. Well, they all are. They're all chosen. Why didn't he say chosen on all of them? And they're not chosen. There's a special chosen over other chosen. The chosen, I think it's dealing with a klektos, which is, you know, a proper term for that. But I think in another sense, it can mean that he's definitely chosen by God. But he's a choice Christian in that he's one that I think is pretty well known by a lot of people, possibly. Not going to get too dogmatic about it, but turn back to Mark 15:21. Let's see what the story could be on this gentleman. And like I say, we're, you know, sometimes there could be a little speculation, and a lot of the expositors have a lot of freedom with doing this, but I don't want to get too far away from what is given and make it say something it's not. But here's what many of them will say. Verse 21, then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Now, what's going on here? This is Jesus. Jesus can't carry his cross anymore. And who carries it for him? Simon of Cyrene. He has a couple of sons. One's by the name of Alexander. Another one is called Rufus. You can say, well, how many Rufuses are there? There's got to be Rufuses all over the place. Well, how many Rufuses do you guys know? Nobody knows any other Rufus. I know Zach has got to know a Rufus. You know, around, no? No? Out there in the country around Tipton? Where?
We're saying, we covered that in the earlier chapter of Romans.
So we just went backwards, didn't we?
Yeah, I'm
going to live that one down, am I? All right. No, I joke at that, but the thing is that many think that this could be. Again, it could be running into some speculation, but the thing is that for his name to be mentioned there, for like Mark to mention this in Mark 15:21, that he not only mentions Simon of Cyrene, but he mentions his two sons. And when Mark wrote that, Mark wrote it because people knew who Simon of Cyrene was. I would tend to think Simon possibly could have become a Christian. Now, do we have that in Scripture? No. But I think there's a good chance that it could have happened. He would have been known for carrying that cross. The early Christians would have known that, wouldn't they? That would have gotten around as news, I think. You know, who was that guy that picked that cross up? In a huge crowd like that, you know that many people saw that who later became Christians. And the sons are actually mentioned there. Now, how often do you see where somebody is mentioned and their sons are mentioned? Well, you don't usually, do you? But here it is. And so it could be, if Simon became a believer and he's well known to the church, maybe, who knows, by this time he's probably passed on. Maybe even Alexander has passed on, or maybe he's not in Rome. But Rufus, his son, wound up going to Rome, and there he is. Don't know. I don't really have to press it, but there is something to this Rufus, and he's chosen the Lord, and his mother. He mentions his mother. Rufus's mother. Greet her. She must be very important. So Simon probably wouldn't be living anymore, but his wife still is. And it's not, if that would be the case. And I can't be wrong because I'm just saying, hey, conjecture. But this is thrown out by a lot of expositors. I'm not making any of this up. Anytime I throw these out, it's not that, hey, you know, just think about it. Imagine this. Yeah. But it kind of is. It's imagining some of it. That's Rufus. And when he says mine there, that's not Paul's mother there, but it was like he knew her. Somehow he must have known her somewhere else. And that another reason that, you know, that, you know, could have been them that wound up moving to Rome. Then there are a bunch of other names. Who wants to read verse 14? We have any volunteers? I need help. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, sounds Greek to me, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philologus. Oh, Philologus. Now that's pretty good. That's wise words. Is Philo, right? That's love, right, yeah. Love of words, which is dealing with philosophy. And Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. What are we going to get out of these names? Well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to say that these people are probably leaders of some of the local assemblies all about Rome there somehow. They probably had many places where they had met. There's probably more than one church in the city of Rome. We're not told that. But sooner or later, it had to grow and get extended out where they couldn't meet in one place. And it's a huge area anyway. But at any rate, they're saints. They worked. He says, greet them. He knows of them. He knows their names. And in 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. And of course, everybody always makes fun of that today. But back then, that was a matter of respect and a way of saying, you know, I love you. And of course, it was done as a good thing. Of course, then later it was taken on as something that probably wasn't too cool. And if you do that now, it definitely doesn't look cool in our culture and our customs. So we don't. And you guys really think that's pretty funny, don't you? A holy kiss? No way. But that was a thing that they did then. That was just fine. It fit right in with them. Greet them. Churches of Christ, they greet you. Everywhere I've been, they greet you. You guys are well known all across the empire. Now we move into the next section. This is a warning. Love calls for balance. And we've seen all this kind of love that Paul has for them. But one who really loves them also loves them so much that he doesn't want them to get false teaching.
Hey, Daniel.
Yes.
Just one last thing on the last section there, the 16 verses. I counted 11 references to Jesus in that 16 verses. So you can see the theme ran through there.
Oh, thank you, Bob, because that's the whole focus that we should be on anyway, isn't it? In Christ,
yeah,
in the Lord.
Like there's a lot of working going on in here by the Lord, you know, through these people's lives, how he's bound them together.
Yeah, how could they be together? Like, how could he have that love without Christ?
He knew it.
That's how they're linked, isn't it? Yeah. That's a good point, because anytime you deal with the Word of God, don't ever forget that Christ is the focus and the center of all of this anyway. You get lost in so many of the names and words, and that is the most important thing. They would not be anybody if it weren't for Christ, right? Thank you. 17 through 20. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So he gives a warning. He says, keep your eye on the false teaching that can very easily come in. You've got great doctrine. Boy, did he solidify that as he wrote this letter to them. He says, watch out. Always be watching. And the word there is skopeo. Scope. We get our English word scope. Telescope. Keep your eye. Observe with intensity. It means to examine and scrutinize. When something is not right and it's not lining up with Scripture, call it for what it is. Now, he's not saying every little nitty-gritty, never every little detail, try to jump onto somebody. But he's talking about the ones who challenge and undermine the truth. We're talking about ones who have falsehood and are against the very doctrine that is there, unrighteousness that comes in. I think of Ephesians 4. We should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Like those adjectives there that Paul used?
Where are you?
That was in Ephesians 4:14. But then he says, but speaking the truth in love, two words that balance. And that's what he has just in this Romans 16 tonight. May grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So anyway, be careful. Be tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes along and all the falsehoods, and have to be very careful.
And that's a passage that expressly tells us to avoid a certain type of individual. Right.
Yeah, what does it say here? Yeah.
Yeah, because it also in 2 Timothy 3, that passage about, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away.
Right.
So.
Right. Because that.
Those are scary passages when you don't. I mean. Because we're always going to meet people like that.
Anytime that it veers away from the gospel, turn away from those people and that doctrine. Definitely. I mean, I think that's such a key that we're always in danger of. I mean, the gospel is in danger of being diluted and watered down on a constant basis. And Paul, you know, said it so many times. Jesus said it in Galatians 1, where it talks about the gospel there, just like what you read. I marvel that you are turning away. There's that same phrase. So soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You're turning to a different gospel, which is not, there is not another, he says, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. He's saying we. That's including me. If I preach anything that's different than the gospel of Christ, get away. I think that's very, very serious. That's mentioned there. Jesus said it in Matthew 7, of all things. Paul says it a lot. You say, well, that's Paul. Jesus was just as hard about that too. In Matthew, 7, 15, and 16, Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And of course, you can go to the 2 Corinthians 11, where it talks about deceitful workers and false teaching, flattering speech that they have. So, and here he says, note those, scope them out, avoid them, it says in verse 17. Well, that sounds pretty harsh, but that's the way it has to be done. That's how serious the gospel is. Yeah, it's for their own appetites. For their own, and that's really what false teaching ultimately is. It's for their own selves. It's for their own glory, for whatever they can get out of it. For those who are such that do not serve there's our Lord Jesus Christ again there. They're not serving Him, but for themselves. But you guys have obedience, he says. And there we are, but be wise. Watch out. About the evil that's there. I like how he finishes that part up. Says the God of peace. He is. God of peace. There can be all sorts of destruction that is awaiting an evil, but he says the God of peace will crush Satan. You think of Genesis 3:15. Of course, Christ did that at the cross, but there will be an ultimate end to Satan, totally a crushing, where he has no temptation to give anybody. I mean, that's encouragement, though. There will be no more false doctrine then. And he closes that section out, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, amen. So he gives a benediction, and you would think, well, he's done. But there's still something else good. He says, oh, by the way, Timothy, now what he does, he says, oh, I have some people back here I want you to know about. Timothy, my fellow worker, and just because of lack of time, you guys know about Timothy and being the son of Paul and the faith and how he was very faithful. He was. There's so many passages where Paul says, and then Lucius, don't know who he is for sure. Some say that it could be Luke. In a form there that comes out of the Greek, which is namely the same, but or it could be Lucius, the native of Cyrene. He's found in Acts where you have the church at Antioch, and I think you have the apostles, or they're sent out, and he's one of them, I think. Then there's Jason and Sosipater, fellow Jews, I guess. Could be possibly the guys that are found in Acts 20, verse 4 through 6. Then you have Tertius and Gaius and Erastus and Quartus. They were helping him. Tertius is the one that wrote this epistle. And now think about this. You think of Paul writing the book of Romans, and you think of him writing it down himself. But usually he didn't do that. He would be at the end of a book. And like in Galatians, for instance, and he talks about the big letters that he had. And so some say he had some kind of eye problem. He couldn't see very good or had something wrong with his hand. There's different things. But he didn't usually pin it down other than mainly signing it or giving a last little benediction or such. But as a whole, this guy right here is the one that wrote this down that Paul quoted to. Did somebody have their...
Well, I was just, you keep saying, like, fellow Jews countrymen, and here it says kinsmen.
Yeah.
As opposed to countrymen. I mean, that would be a totally different meaning.
And actually,
it would be, like, the plan.
Yeah, I know what you mean. I think kinsmen, countrymen, fellow, sometimes you'll see fellow something, fellow workers, sometimes mainly kinsmen, and that is the same Greek word, and it probably has everything to do with them being as Jews or come from that. You'll see that a lot. And I think as a whole, that's probably what it is. At least that's what most expositors say. It's funny, he keeps saying kinsmen. But that it actually means the same word, even though our translations sound like they're different there. But the Greek word stays consistent throughout this whole chapter on that. I know what you mean. In different texts that you read, it'll read differently. Tertius, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church. So he was probably head of the church. He greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. And he says he's very last benediction, you would think again here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So you have grace again, like you did have up there. We have Lord Jesus Christ again. He's just the big focus all the way through here. How could you miss him, right? But we know that grace is that great unmerited favor. And there's saving grace. There's common grace. There's saving grace. And there's then the preserving grace. Persevering grace that he gives us. One last section here as we arrive at 8 o'clock here. This is the last part. I guess you could say this is the doxology. It's a beautiful doxology. 25 through the rest of the chapter. Now to him who is able, that's a power word there, to establish, another power word, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone, wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is about the mystery. And the mystery is dealing with that gospel that is revealed to all of mankind, to all nations throughout the world. And he uses that word, he is able. He is, this, the word is related to dunamis. He is so powerful that what he can do is establish you. And once he saves you, then he establishes you in the church. And the word there means to make firm, to make stable, to not be wavering, to not be shaky, but to be on solid ground. God established, and he also makes our hearts and our minds be attuned to him. He establishes us in our the truth that we have in the gospel. And you guys would attest to that, wouldn't you? He has established you in the faith. Yeah, Barb.
Just a little aside. What is the literal translation of doxology? Doxology is the study.
Doxa is glory.
Glory. Okay.
Yep. Yeah. And so often when you look at the end of right at the end of the last verse there, which says glory through Jesus Christ forever, it's dealing with the glory of God. Yeah.
Is there any, if I can ask this correctly, do you think that when these writings were being done that are now in our holy inspired scripture, you know, being that they didn't have all these in their scriptures at the time, do you think that there was any awareness that the scripture would expand to what it is? Or I guess what I'm trying to think, you know, I'm trying to get my head back in that day and think, okay, you know, they're going by the, you know, the scriptures that they had at the time. And they're writing these and knowing that all these writings are going to be important. They'll have a purpose in the churches. But do you think that they had any awareness, or is there any kind of does the Bible say anything about that? That, you know,
did they know there were going to be scriptures?
You mean to be
that there would be other writings
to extend on out into the future?
Yeah.
Well, we know that by the first century, these letters were circulating all over. As it would go to one church, as he'd write to Philippi, of course there were churches around there, then they would take it and then they would read it. They shared those. Then they started copying those down. Of course, that's how we arrived at finally putting it all together. You know, God already had it all together in the first century. So really it was God who put the Bible together. Men finally, after a few centuries, called it a canon, the standard, as far as having the scriptures. I don't think they really knew how far extended this would be out, like especially as far as dating. Nobody knows the future. As far as they're concerned, he could come back by the end of the first century. But it had to be precious in getting letters coming from apostles, knowing that this is the Word of God.
Yeah, they had to have an awareness. They had to have a sense, I would think, that God was saying, "Get this down for my people."
Oh yeah.
You know, get it out there.
Yeah.
Too. You know,
they would study.
I mean, why would they even write it if it wasn't? You know, if they weren't being moved.
Oh, absolutely. And Paul, by the way, whenever he uses a lot of Old Testament quotes in Romans, we've said that throughout.
Yeah.
Everything that he says, it seems like he backs it up with other scripture.
Yeah.
And he does it even right here in this text, in verse 26. But now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures,
mm-hmm.
by the what we knew.
That's
that...
That's what made me think of this.
Yeah.
Actually, reading.
And it was like saying, this has now come about that God had already prophesied years before, hundreds of years before this. It has now been made known. The word there for mystery is mysterion, and it means something that was not known before and has now been revealed.
Yeah.
It's been like uncovered, and it's now a revealing.
What's your
curtain is drawn back.
Do you know what the Greek where it says according to the command of the eternal God made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God?
You're in verse 26.
Correct.
There's a Greek text out there on that on your right there in verse 26. I don't know exactly what the Greek word is for that. It is at in right near the end of verse 26.
It now has been made plain and by prophetic scriptures according to the commandment
right there
of the eternal God.
Can you transfer that over to your to the Greek text? Can you read those letters there? I would need to look at it, but let me see. That's okay.
This is never linear. And I think that's that Graphe Centos is what that is.
According to the command.
That is in 26. Let's see. Command. Okay. Epitalane is the word there. Epitagane.
And I don't see logos, a word. Give me a few minutes later and I'll check that out. That's a different word. That's not used too often.
Well, the reason I'm asking that is, it sounds like that, to understand that, what it's saying here, according to the command of the eternal God,
What you got going there, epi is the word upon,
uh-huh.
And
injunction or decree.
There we go. Okay.
Authoritativeness, authority or commandment, by implication.
So the word, the command is a good word for that.
Yeah.
What is the command to do? Well, you'll see, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, what's the commandment for? Obedience to the faith.
Yeah.
So that they become obedient, right, to the faith, that they would be saved, and not only that, then to also be obedient to God's word.
The faith,
the gospel
that we are obedient to is the gospel, and it's the faith in terms of the faith encompasses all the doctrines of that.
Yeah, like Jude. In Jude, you have the faith once and all delivered to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
Is that in verse 3? Yeah. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. So the faith, the Word of God, the gospel, all that's contained in that, and that we had become obedient to that, to what God's commands, first of all, that we repent. And so there is the greatest commandment. Of course, not anybody can do that. Only the ones who he regenerates can they answer to that. And that's why he's been saying grace all the way through here. But the preaching of Christ is what draws them to that. And God is the one who does that. You notice that? Again, he's emphasizing the sovereign grace of God here. He is the one who is so powerful to bring one from death to life. He is so powerful then to establish you because of the gospel, or according to the gospel. to what the gospel does and the preaching of Christ. That's what it does. It brings you to Christ and salvation. Then it gets you established in the faith, in the walk. And there's a revelation of the mystery. And if you were to look in many places, a lot of dealing about mystery, but in Ephesians 3, we've probably covered it many times. We're getting ready to close here, but we'll go to that real quick. Ephesians 3, verse 8, I think. To me, look at this. This is the Apostle Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Have we seen those unsearchable riches of Christ in the book of Romans? And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. But anyway, the mystery is revealed there. Verse 1, this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, I want you to know this mystery of Christ, the mystery of this gospel. You can look at all the mysteries and they're summed up in Christ. This has now been made known to all of mankind. It's now made known to the Gentiles. And they're coming together as one body, the church. Incredible. We don't have time to go over all those mysteries, but one thing we're going to do, we're going to do a jet tour through Romans real quick. Ready? Bible drill. Start at chapter 3, verse 22. This is how we're finishing this. Here are the blessings, and these are just a few, that the gospel has brought each and every one of us as Christians. Look at this. Quick. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There's no difference. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 24. We're just hitting on a few. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us, put on our side of the ledger, who believe in Him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, verse 8. 6, 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Chapter 6, verse 23. I hope you're digesting some of these so quick. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 7, verse 6. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Chapter 8. Oh, how many blessings are there here? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Verse 39, no, wait, hang on. We got to do the chain. verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. And to make it short, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul finishes the letter in verse 27, and he says this, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. It was through Christ. It was through Christ that God supremely revealed not only His great grace, which we love so dearly, but also His great wisdom. And that's how He closes it here.
That was like a song.
Wow.
You know?
Yeah.
Like
that is, that verse 25 through 27 was probably sang in the church in the early days there. Well, guys, that's a book. We could probably just go through it again and probably glean out things that we haven't thought about before. Thank you for being with us. We take December off because the store is opened, and we'll just take a break. Crazy December, Christmas time, and January we'll start again, start fresh, and bring some people out and bring yourselves, and we'll be blessed again, Lord willing. Thank you for coming. And do you want to introduce yourselves to all of us here?
It's just my luck. You would go on break my first night of coming.
I'm sorry about that.
My name is Ron Beller, and I live at the lake, and I work up here in Jeff City. I don't know how you want to know a little bit.
It was good to have you. Well, you have shoulder problems like Barb does. That Barb's smiling. Oh, yeah. She's trying to raise her arm up. But thank you. It's been a special thing. And we glorify God, and we sit around the feet of Jesus Christ. And I hope that we've gained something out of it that will glorify God. That's what it's about, really. All to the glory of God, as Paul just finished right there. Does anybody have anything to add?
When are we going to do the question and answer session?
Oh.
No, I'm just kidding. You should have been asking the questions all along.
Let's thank the Lord for you, Dennis, and the ministry to us.
I thank you guys, because I'm the one that gets to have all the fun here. I enjoy it.
I think you ought to run a little
give suggestions if you have some.
Because it took like 45 minutes.
Yeah. Okay. Covered up my stomach ground.